A little bit. All right. Thanks. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Pray, please help us as we study it this morning. Help us to study it and understand it as written, Lord. Apply it to our lives today, Lord. Though these things happened so long ago, we're thankful that you've recorded them in history for us so that we can learn from them. Lord, help us to do our best to do that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we come to Joshua chapter 7, and we know kind of the background of the story. The children of Israel, they've been freed by God from Egypt. They got to the Jordan River the first time. They would not go in. They were as grasshoppers in the sight of the people and of the land, and their giants, and the cities are walled, and all of those things. And so they were too afraid to go in. And they spent those 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and now they've come back. They've in faith, they've crossed the Jordan, and they've gone in, and they've faced the Battle of Jericho, and the walls have come tumbling down, and they've gotten that great victory. And then we find ourselves here in Joshua chapter 7, and verse number 1, the Bible says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." And so we understand this sin is referencing the fact that God told the Israelites, "I'm going to give you a victory at Jericho, but you aren't allowed to take any of the spoils from there." Jericho was the first major battle they would have in the Promised Land, and all the spoils of Jericho were going to go to essentially funding the temple and the things of the tabernacle and temple and all that. And so the spoils were the Lord's, kind of a first fruits, if you would, of their conquest of the Promised Land. And so Achan, he decided, well, I'm just going to take some things for myself, because that is a typical thing to do when you conquer a people. But God had said not to. He did it anyways. And he took of the accursed thing. Now, that's one man out of the whole army. We all have people we're responsible for at some point in our lives. You know, if you're a parent, you're responsible for your children, rearing them up, making sure you know where they're at, you know, what they're doing, things like that. And to some degree, we're responsible for them. You know, a child gets in trouble at school, they don't call the uncle, they call mom and dad. You know, hey, your child did this and you need to do something about it. When it comes to this army, you've got an army of hundreds of thousands of people. You've got this massive host, and they're all given the instructions, but you can't just trust that every single person in the army is going to listen. That's a miracle if that happens, if every single person just hears the instructions and says, okay, I'll do that. That's pretty incredible. But here, we don't see any kind of checking to see and to make sure that nothing happened. You know, it's not, hey, empty your pockets when you get out of Jericho, make sure we didn't take anything. None of that's happening. And I understand, you know, that's a hard thing to keep track of. But the Lord holds the whole nation responsible for the sin of Achan, because nobody noticed or nobody cared or whatever it was. It wasn't just Achan that was hurt because of the sin. And we'll see that in just a moment. So they come to Ai after Jericho, and they've sinned against the Lord, but they don't all know it yet. And what do they do? Verse 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, "Go up and view the country." And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few." So, of course, the easy analogy essentially is Ai is West Liberty and Jericho is Pittsburgh. You know, we've got this huge city that we've just conquered that God has given us the victory over. And now we are getting ready to go to the next town on the map of conquest. And we get there, and it's Slippery Rock, you know, it's West Liberty, it's something small. And so the men, the spies, they come back to Joshua, they say, hey, we don't want to all of us get out of bed and get all our armor on for this. Just, you know, it won't take everybody, just send 2,000 or 3,000 men, because there's not very many of the enemy. It's a logical thing, it's, you know, it's a decent assumption to make, you know, why waste the efforts of all of the men if it's unnecessary. But you see what happens in verse 4, what doesn't happen in verse 4. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And what we don't see here, of course, is prayer. You know, this story's been taught so many times, I'm sure you know. Joshua, before Jericho, he prayed, he spoke with the Lord, and he had that encounter with the angel of the Lord and was given instruction. And now with Ai, it's just, we have this, we can handle this. And there's no communication with God. If there had been communication with God, God would have told them that they did not have him with them for that battle, that they needed to get something right in their camp. But they did not do that because they thought they could handle it. So they send the spies without praying. They send the soldiers without praying. And in verse 5, they suffer loss. And the men of Ai smote of them about 30 and 6 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. It's kind of interesting to me. You've got 3,000 soldiers going against an army of men that must be far less than that, because if you know anything about anything and you're a spy, you would not recommend 3,000 men if the enemy had 3,000 men. You'd say, if they have 3,000, well, let's just take 10,000. You know, let's just make sure of this thing. Let's overwhelm them. And so they spied it out and they said, there's not very many of them. We don't know if it was 1,000 or 100. There are not very many of them in Ai. And so they said, let's just take 3,000 men. We assume they had the numbers advantage. And it's interesting to me also, they're fleeing when 36 men go down. Out of 3,000, that's what, 1%? That's not very much. Now, it may have been partly the Lord that caused them to flee in this to maybe preserve them a little bit, but it's odd to me, an army that just had that great victory at Jericho, and they're riding high, and then they get to this battle, and less than 1% of their men are killed, and they run away scared. That doesn't seem like the fierce fighting warriors that we would expect that just took out the biggest capital city in the area. And so it's interesting how when you have the Lord with you, even something as big as Jericho, you can face that and you can have courage. And when you don't have the Lord with you, even though they didn't know they didn't have the Lord with them, they faced Ai and they fled away. And I think that's an issue that we face in our lives. When we have, there's certain times in our lives when we know our walk with God is good. We're praying, we're with the Lord, and we know he's with us. And so we have things that come up. Maybe it's a job loss. Maybe it's a relationship issue, whatever it may be. And it doesn't really knock us off very much because we know the Lord's with us. He's going to help us through it. He's going to help us make the right decisions and do the right thing. And he's going to help us get a new job or whatever it may be. And so it really doesn't harm us that bad, doesn't scare us that bad. But then there's times in our lives probably when maybe our walk with God isn't as strong as it should be. And then even the little things send us into a frenzy of what's going to happen? What am I going to do? How is this going to turn out? It's like, well, you've made it, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and the Lord's always helped you. So why are you fretting? And so I think a lot of times we just don't realize sometimes the Lord's not with us the way that he should be. And that's not his fault. That's our fault. If we got unrepentant sin in our lives, if we're neglecting our Bible study and our prayer, then we won't have that solid relationship with the Lord that enables us to face greater difficulties in our lives without fear. But these men, they run away, they suffer loss. And then if we look at Joshua chapter 7, verse 5, we have the loss. We just read that. And then if you look at Joshua 5 and verse number 1, Joshua 5 verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel." So in chapter 5, verse 1, the enemies of Israel, their hearts melt because of what God does for Israel. And in chapter 7 and verse number 5, the people of Israel's hearts melt because of what happens to them. And so we kind of have a role reversal here where when they're walking with God and God's leading the way, the enemy's hearts are melting and they're afraid and they're worrisome. But when as soon as they get away from walking step in step with God, now it's switched. Now the enemy is bold and they're the ones with their hearts melting. Bypassing seeking God because we can assume that we have things handled, that's a very big mistake. Not only did they not think they needed the Lord, they didn't think they needed all their men. So confidence is good as a Christian, you know, but it ought to be confidence in Christ, not confidence in our own strength. Hold your place in Joshua 7 and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and 1 John chapter 5. Hebrews 10 and 1 John chapter 5. Confidence is something some Christians really lack in their life, kind of worrisome about everything, kind of scared to witness, things like that. Some people have too much confidence in the wrong thing, you know, confidence in their abilities instead of their God, or in their personality instead of their Bible, whatever it may be. Sometimes Christians put too much confidence in the wrong thing, but a lot of times they don't put enough confidence in the Word of God. So Hebrews 10, verse number 35, the Bible says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Confidence in the Lord is a good thing. We ought to have confidence in the Lord and not just cast that aside whenever things get hard. That's where it's most necessary to have confidence in Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." It's a good thing to have confidence in Christ. Confidence is good, but if your confidence is in yourself, then you're going to find out real quickly that there's not much to be confident in there. You can enter in. I don't know about you. I've had situations in my life where I've looked at something and I've thought, I can do that. I can totally handle that. And then you get about one step into it and you think, this was a horrible mistake. I cannot handle this. I cannot do this. What was I thinking? Misplaced confidence. It's not great. When you go through something like that, that's why your confidence needs to be in Christ, not in our own abilities or our own intellect or whatever you want to put in there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh." So confidence is good in Christ. Confidence in our flesh, you're putting your confidence in the wrong thing if you're trusting yourself. And that's what the people of Israel were doing. They said, well, we got people to spare. We don't even need all our men. We've got this handled. So the fault lies with Achan, the wrongdoer. But Joshua must, as the leader, bear some responsibility for this loss, for those men that died, because he neglected to go to God before sending them into battle. Us men, husbands, fathers, men of the home, we are supposed to go into God in prayer about our families. We're supposed to go to God in prayer with our families. We don't want to send our families out into the battlefield of this world, spiritual warfare of this world, without being prayed up. Because you don't know what the day holds. We've all got stories about days that we thought were going to be normal, and they weren't. And sometimes those days were a joyous occasion. Sometimes those days about broke us. And if we just get in the habit of going to God in prayer before every single day, and I'm not just talking about, Lord, bless this day, amen. That's not prayer. That's just reciting some words. I'm talking real prayer, a conversation with God before we start each day. That certainly will help us to have confidence in Christ, not in ourselves. It'll help us when we face battles of the day to be in that point in our lives. We have Luke 18:1, the Bible says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." So that's Christ teaching men they ought to always be praying, not fainting. Now, we go back to Joshua chapter number 7, and we got a bit of reading to do here, but it's all Bible, so it's good. Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 6. So we have the people's hearts melting, they're becoming as water because they've suffered this loss at Ai. In verse 6, "And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. And he and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. It's funny to me, this is exactly the kind of thing the people of Israel were saying right when they left Egypt. Whenever something went wrong, they complained to Moses, and oh, we should have never left Egypt. Well, here we have the new leader of the people, Joshua. We suffer this one defeat at Ai, and he sounds just like the people that were complaining after Egypt, saying, oh, Lord, why'd you even bring us out of here? Verse number 8, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? He says that they're going to hear about this loss, they're going to surround us, they're going to wipe us out. Because Israel, they're a nomadic people at this point. They don't have a city, they don't have walls, they don't have a nation. It's a one big family moving along through the wilderness and through the world. And so he says, these nations are going to band together, they're going to surround us, they're going to wipe us out till there's nothing left. And he's putting all this out to the Lord, and we get a response. Verse 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? I think that's funny, because when we go to God in prayer, a lot of times when you see people worshiping God in the Bible, they're laying prostrate on the ground, their face to the earth, this sign of humility. And so Joshua is on the ground in a sign of mourning and humility, and he's crying out to God. And yes, it's kind of a complainy prayer, but it's also a, Lord, what's going on? There's nothing wrong with asking that, but the Lord just looks at him and says, hey, get up. What are you doing? Verse number 11, Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were cursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against the morrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. That's a lot to take in there. We have a situation where the battle is lost. The people are upset. Joshua's upset. And God says, get up off the ground. It's because you got sin in the camp. And here's how we're going to deal with sin in the camp. We're going to burn him. I understand the thought behind, you know, love the sinner and hate the sin. Not in this passage. In this passage, it was take the sinner and burn him and all that he hath. And praise God, we are not under Old Testament law today. We have a little more grace today and forgiveness, and praise the Lord for that. Can you imagine how many just spot fires? There'd be pews with burnt spots in them from people just sinning against the Lord and the Lord coming down. And it would be a whole different world if the Lord treated us in the way that he did in the Old Testament with the people that disobeyed him. You got earth opening up and swallowing Korah. You got the Red Sea closing in on the Egyptians. You got all kinds of things happening. And thank the Lord today, God's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God responds and tells them what to do, how to fix it, and he refers to it as sanctifying. Now, we know sanctification in the life of a believer is setting ourselves aside for the purpose of God's use and God's work. But part of that is purging that which ought not be in our lives. And so sanctification, it's very clear here, sanctifying in the camp was finding the sin spot and removing it. And so as Christians, that's part of our sanctification, is figuring out, what do I do that God is not pleased with, whether it's an attitude or whether it's an action or whatever it may be, your thought life. What do I do that God's not pleased with? And then when we locate it, we have to get rid of it. We have to take care of it in order to be sanctified. So So we see what the plan is. We see what's going on here. Joshua comes out and explains everything to them. Verse number 17, he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord of God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran under the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Joshua and all the Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a giant heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Now this is, again, this is not what we see in the church day. What we see here is this man, all his possessions and his family were all killed because of his sin. That, now, to most people, that's not fair. His wife didn't sin. His kids didn't sin. It's what God said do. And I have my theory partly is that family, how do you bring home all that stuff and hide it in your tent and your family not know that anything's going on? Now, Achan is the guilty party, and part of his punishment is that his family is destroyed with him, and his belongings are destroyed with him. And I know there are those that would say, but he admitted it. You know, he confessed. And that's the thing. He did. He said, this is what I've done. This is where it's at, where you'll find the evidence, and they still killed him. The reason is he didn't confess out of the goodness of his heart. He confessed because he was singled out. He didn't confess when everybody got marched out and Joshua said, there's sin amongst us, we're going to find it. He didn't confess when the tribe of Judah was selected out of the 12. He didn't confess when his father's house was selected. He didn't confess when his household was selected. It got down to where he's just the one standing there, and Joshua says, give glory to God and confess. He's like, well, at this point, obviously the Lord's in this thing, because out of all the whole nation of Israel, they've narrowed it down to one man. And at that point, he says, yeah, I did it. That's confession. That's not a biblical repentance. That's not asking a forgiveness of sin. That's, I've been caught. There's no hiding it anymore. And so, yes, here's what I did. And so that's not the same thing. And sometimes we're guilty of doing the same. You know, we will be sorry for something once we're caught. Or we're not sorry for it, and if we don't get caught. And we see that happen. You know, we see kids doing that. You know, there's been times when I've heard something, and I've gone in the room, and I see what's going on, and as soon as they know that they're in trouble, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. It's like, yes, you're sorry, but you're only sorry because you know what's coming. You're only sorry because you're about to have the board of discipline applied to the seat of knowledge. That's why you're sorry. And it's, you know, and that's a child thing. That's, if there's, the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of reproof will drive it far from him. That's, you know, and if you're a golfer, you know, driving something, that's a full swing with a follow through. That's not a tap. No golfers. All right. I'm not a golfer, but I know the analogy. So drive it far from him. That's not a timeout. That's more. And so we see that in children, but we see it in adults too. You know, people that come crying, "I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." It's like, you're so sorry because now everybody knows what you did. You weren't sorry yesterday. You weren't sorry when you did it. You were only sorry because you got caught. And when people ask for forgiveness and when people have that response only because they were caught, we don't respond in the same way. And you see that all throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. So better not to sin at all. And then after that, if we sin, don't just wait until your sin finds you out. The Bible says your sin will find you out. Don't wait for that to happen. Go to the person you sinned against. Go to the church you sinned against, whatever it may be, and say, "Hey, I did this and I'm sorry." That's biblical repentance. That's biblical asking forgiveness. Waiting until you're caught to see if you can slip through and never have it brought up, that's not true repentance. So if we look through this whole idea, his sin affected many things. In verses 8 and 9, we see his sin affected the name of God. In verse 5, we see his sin affected his fellow soldiers, many of them being killed because of it. In verse 5 and also chapter 7, verse 1, we see his sin affected the whole nation. It affected his family, of course. They all were killed. And in order for Israel to get back to proper relationship with God, they had to annihilate Achan and everything pertaining to him. Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer of every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We need to sanctify ourselves just like the people of Israel did in this situation. Sanctifying is getting ourselves prepared for service of God, and that involves annihilating sin and getting that stuff out of our lives. And so Achan's sin, a couple of things about it that I guess I've noticed here that I'll share with you. In chapter 8 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves." So Jericho, he says, "Don't take of the spoil, it's mine." Ai, he says, "Go ahead and take of the spoil, you can have some." All Achan had to do was wait a day or a couple days or a week, and he'd have been able to take of spoil. He didn't know that at the time, but I mean, that's all that had to happen. Just wait a little bit, be patient, don't be covetous, just allow some time to pass. The Lord always blesses, but he was an American. He wanted it now. You know, he wanted that microwave meal to go faster. He wanted that gold wedge today. He wanted that Babylonish garment today. 2-day Amazon Prime shipping was too long. He couldn't wait for AI. He had to take it now. And so you also notice who he stole it from, because the Bible told us in chapter 7 that he had committed sin and he had stole. We said, well, that's not from the people of Jericho. They're defeated. It's not stealing. You know, the Bible talks about taking of the spoils, things like that, but the Bible doesn't refer to that as theft, as stealing. Who did he steal from? Well, chapter 6, verse number 24, Joshua 6, 24, the Bible says, "And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord." He stole from God. He said, "I saw some silver and I saw some gold and I wanted it." And everybody else was saying, "Silver and gold goes into the treasury of the house of the Lord." He stole from God. Now, the victory is interesting as well. We see here in chapter 8, we won't read the whole thing. You could read pretty much the whole chapter to get it all. But we'll start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all of the people of war with thee." So we have, instead of 3,000, it's "take all of the people of war with thee, and arise, go up unto Ai, see, I have given unto thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land, and thou shalt do to Ai and to her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves, lay thee in ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose out 30,000 men, 30,000 mighty men of valor, and sent them away by night, and he commanded them, saying, "Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass when they come out against us at the first, that we will flee before them, for they will come out after us, till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say they flee before us, and at the first, therefore, we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be when ye have taken the city that ye shall set the city on fire. According to the command of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. So we go from essentially no plan at all being discussed the first time. Let's just have 3,000 men go take it. Now, the Lord could just knock the walls down like he did with Jericho, but he doesn't. And the Lord could just rain fire down from heaven as he's done before, but he doesn't. The Lord gives them a plan that is really a brilliant tactical plan. And he says, okay, you got 30,000 men. We're going to take the bulk of the army. We're going to hide. And we're going to just kind of lure them out. When they chase the rabbit, you know, we're going to go in and we're going to take the city and burn it. And they're all going to turn around and say, uh-oh, we left the door unlocked. And they do this and they win that victory. And it just kind of, it goes to show you that, and we'll talk about this in the morning service, it goes to show you the Lord thinks things through. He's kind of smart. And he is, you know, you can't get any wiser than God. And so when God gives you a plan, you ought to do it because it's the best plan there is. And he's essentially teaching them now something that they can use later as well. When God just wins all your battles without you doing anything, when he just knocks the walls down and sends fire from heaven and you just watch, it's wonderful. It's a blessing. But you don't learn how to fight. And in this situation, he said, you know what, I'm going to give you the plan, but you have to carry it out. You have to be the ones doing it. Because at some point, you got to learn how to do this. You can't just say, well, Lord, do it for me. Just like when you're teaching a child how to tie their shoes, you know, you do it for them. But eventually, you got to stop doing it for them. Or when they're 30 years old, they'll be coming over to your house every morning, Mom, tie my shoes. That would be illogical, right? That'd be crazy. And so the Lord did the same thing with the children of Israel. He's won so many battles for them, with them barely even having to lift a finger, which is a blessing. But there are times when he says, you know what, I'm going to give you the plan and I'm going to be with you, but you've got to fight. They had to fight against the Amalekites. They had to fight here. And of course, Jericho, the walls fell flat, and that was a pretty big advantage, but they still had to do some fighting. Here they're learning a lot about tactics, a lot about fighting with the Lord at your side and all that. So I think that's worth noting. And then the fake retreat and ambush maneuver is pretty good. And then we come to, you know, they do this, they win the battle. They make Ai a heap forever and ever in a desolation. The Bible says in verse 28, they get their revenge, I guess you could say, on the people of Ai for the first battle that they fought and lost men. But then we come to chapter 8 and verse number 30. The Bible says, then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord, God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote thereupon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests of Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Now, I know that's just a lot we just read, but essentially what we have here now, this nation gets the victory. And the response is, we're building an altar, we're worshiping and sacrificing unto God. And then they go a step further, and Joshua writes out upon that altar all the words of the law. We just studied Exodus as a church. That's a lot of words. And that's not all of the law. That's just got a little bit of it. And so we have this thing going on here. I mean, you would be, I mean, as American Christians, you about wouldn't survive this. Because you're standing there watching somebody write out the entirety of the law. And then when he finally sets that thing down, and you're like, oh, he's done. It's like, all right, now we're going to read it. You're like, no! No, that the whole nation's there. He writes out the whole law. He reads the whole law, every single word. The blessings and the cursings, every bit of it. And everyone is there. Now that, I don't know how long that took, but I guarantee it took a while. I guarantee that was a long service, long gathering together. And they're all there, even the little ones, the Bible says. And we, most people in America, boy, the preacher goes a couple minutes over, and oh, when's he going to be done? Like, well, after the announcements and the handshaking and the singing and the offering, I mean, he had 30 minutes. Yeah, sometimes 20 minutes. You want to get fed from the Word of God for 20 minutes and then, you're done? Now, praise God, this church isn't like that. Y'all get mad at me if I do stop too soon. Now, that's good. But boy, there's so many, like, we're so spoiled in America. It's like, man, oh, my time's precious. Yeah, give it to God. You know, I mean, come on. He should be more precious than your time. And so here we just see another example of something that the nation of Israel, you know, after that victory, they got together. They're like, all right, we're going to sacrifice to God. This is going to be, I guarantee this is at least an all-day thing. And write out the law, read the law. The fact that they have not just sacrifices, not just worship going on, but the reading of the law of God. I think that's important to understand. Israel's response to the victory today, I give God all the glory. And it showed a desire to not mess up again. You read the law when you don't want to mess up. That's when you read the law. When we were at Michigan, when we were getting ready to go do an outreach that we hadn't done before, I found like all the ordinances. And I scoured that law to see, are we going to have any problems here? Is there anything that's going to be causing us an issue here? I looked up Supreme Court rulings, all this stuff. And I was looking into the law because, not that we wouldn't have done it if there was a law, because we would have challenged the law, because we live in America, praise God, First Amendment. But I wanted to be aware of, are we doing something illegal? And here the nation of Israel, they're going over the entire law, because I think in their hearts they saw what happened at Ai, they saw what happened to Achan, and they said, you know what, we don't want this to happen again. So let's have a refresher course. What does God say? And they go through the law. And that's something good for us to keep in mind. In our lives, the Bible says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we don't want to mess up. We don't want to do wrong. Right here. Spend time in the book. I know we're not under the law of Israel anymore, but we're under the law of God. And we ought to spend time understanding and knowing what that is. You can't plead ignorance when the answer is right here. Say, Lord, I didn't know it was wrong. Well, your Bible sat there for 20 years and you didn't look in it and find that it was wrong. That's on you, not God. So we want to be like Israel at the end of the story, not Israel at the beginning of the story. And that's why we have these stories. That's why we have these historical accounts in the Bible, so that we can see this didn't work, but this does. Lack of prayer doesn't work. Prayer works. You know, trusting God works. And the response to victories in our lives ought to be exactly what they did. Worship God and go to the book. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Pray please help us in the coming hour to worship you in spirit and in truth as your word commands. And Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.